right. We come to our last session. If I can get this on without... No, I don't think I will. I may lose my skirt. That would not be good. Well, we've been talking about the strongholds in the storm. And we're in storms. They're all around us. Sometimes they're within us. And certainly as we head home, we don't know what the next year holds for this country, for our families, whatever it may be. We have a stronghold. And the stronghold is a living hope, not the hope of the world. It's a living hope. How wonderful. So because he is there in the storm with us, he's watching, he's praying, he's doing everything that we need, we can embrace the storm because the storm will drive us to himself through all that we go through. This has happened. Don't forget why this has happened, that you may not depend on yourself. And we talked later this morning about loving life, not bios life, not this life, but the life of Zoe. It's the word that John uses, that in believing you may have life, you may have Zoe in his name, the life of God himself. I love him. I may not like bios. As the older I get, the more I don't like bio life. You know, you don't necessarily love your body. You don't love what's happening to your body. You don't love all these things happening around you. But Zoe, the life of Jesus, oh yes, I can love him. And that makes life worth living. So now we come to the last one, which is blessing your world. This actually comes from 1 Peter. Give a blessing that you may receive blessing. Or as my Uncle Hubert, you heard about my Aunt Rachel, that's his wife, no Bible, no breakfast. Uncle Hubert gave me my first Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And this was back in the 60s. I was so proud of that Bible. It was the first time that I'd ever had something all in one Bible. Nobody even knows what it is anymore. But, it was wonderful. You could study and study and study and be carried all through Scripture with certain themes. But in the cover, in the right inside the cover, he wrote, "You are blessed to be a blessing." You have been blessed, Bonnie, but you are blessed to be a blessing. Indeed, that was God's heart, and that has been God's heart since the beginning of time, to bless the world through those who are blessed. Listen to some of these scriptures. Just let them settle over you. You don't need to look them up, but just listen. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." He blessed Adam and Eve and said, "Now go out and fill the earth with the blessing that I have given to you." Genesis 12:1-3, "And I will bless you, Abraham, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." It's not just all about you living for me, but you will be a blessing. "And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." And of course, we understand that now as we read the New Testament, because it was through the family line of Abraham, the Jews, that the great blessing came to the world, Jesus Christ. Genesis 39:5, "From the time he put Joseph in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field." A perfect illustration of the fact that when Christians who are blessed are in the world, even yea, in a Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife, they can be a blessing. And because we are there, that person, that household will be blessed. Matthew 25:34. "Then the king shall say to those on his right side, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" I have prepared a blessing for you that is going to extend to eternity. "And come, now enter in, inherit the blessing." Acts 3:26. "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, Jews, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. It was Peter that was given the key. We didn't have time to talk about that, but he said, to you I give the keys of the kingdom. Does that mean he was meant to be the Pope? No. It meant that he would be the one that would open the door of salvation to the Jews. And we will see where he does that tonight in Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 10, God gave him the key to open salvation to the Gentiles. It was to Peter that God gave that privilege, to open the door of salvation, that they might be blessed. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I looked, and there were before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And blessed are those who wash their robes. They have a right to eat of the tree of life and enter the gates of the city. We use this word so casually. Oh, the Lord bless you, you know. Oh, you're just a little blessing, you are. You know, we use it and we don't know what it means. But blessing was a part of the whole plan of the heart of God. He came that he might bless the world. So what does the word mean? Well, there's three words that are used in the Bible for bless. And I think it's very insightful pictures to see it, understand it. In the Old Testament, when you read the word bless, when he says, I will bless you, Abraham, and in you all the world will be blessed. It's interesting because that word is Barak, and it means to bow the knee. Now, when we bless the Lord, oh my soul, we love that song. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. That means that we bow the knee to God. But often when you read that same word, Barak, in the Old Testament, the Lord is blessing his people. I will bless you. All the world will be blessed through you. You say, well, God's not bowing the knee, is he? I think he got on his knees when he made man. I think the Lord bent down. Whenever God reaches towards us to give gifts and grace and whatever he gives, when he brought into the womb of Mary, he bent down out of heaven. He bent down to bless her. And she said, all the world will call me blessed because God planted in her the seed of Jesus Christ. Yes, God bends down to me every day. He's up there and I'm down here. And he blesses. He bends down. He bows, as it were, his knee, not to worship me. No, no, no. But to reach me, to touch me. He blesses me. Same word. He bends down. So when I say, Lord, I want you to bless so-and-so, in my mind now, I'm saying, Lord, I want you to bend over and listen to their cry and speak to them and meet their need as you have met the need of everyone that calls upon you. Yeah. That's the word Barak, the Old Testament. Come to the New Testament and you come to those wonderful words, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed, blessed. That's another word. That's Makarios. And it's the word to be happy. Or as Vine's dictionary says, to be indwelt by God and fully satisfied. I love that. To be indwelt by God, to have his life within me and there be fully satisfied. He is all that I need. I'm full. I'm happy. I'm complete. Even if I'm mourning, he's there to comfort me. He gives me all that I need. This is Makarios. It's a wonderful word, and it's often used in the New Testament. Come you who are blessed, who are Makarios, who are made happy, made full and complete by the Lord. But the other word that's often used is eulogio, which means to praise or to speak well of, to bless somebody, to speak well of them. And it's God, both God speaking well of us and us speaking well of others. It's to give a eulogy to a person while they are alive, to bless them. Well, this is where it comes in 1 Peter chapter 3, 9. If you got your marker in Peter, you're going to need a marker in Peter because we're going to be going in and out of 1 and 2 Peter quite a bit tonight. He will say in chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you, Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. It's a hard word to say. Eulogio, with blessing. Give a blessing instead. Speak well instead. They insult you, but speak well of them. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This is the heart of God, to give blessing in the world. And I think this blessing comes in three ways that I want to talk about tonight. First is the blessing of the Great Commission. Then the blessing of a beautiful life. And then the blessing of God's pleasure. Three different ways to look at this word blessing. What does it mean to our hearts? First, the blessing of the Great Commission. This is our business, the Great Commission. Now, a lot of people don't know what the Great Commission is. In fact, the Barna report just came out just this last week with a report that said, when Christians were asked, what is the Great Commission? Only 17% knew what it meant. 51% had never heard of it. 25% had heard the term but did not know what it meant. That's kind of sad. Because the Great Commission is the business of the believers. Now we're going to understand it tonight. You're going to see it tonight. You're going to hear it tonight through Peter. But the Great Commission is what is our business. It's a co-mission. It's a mission with God. We're together in this mission. It's not just us doing it. It's God doing it with us. You see, the God who loved the world so much that he gave his own son to die for sin loves the world enough to want the world to know what he did. God's paid for the ticket to eternity. He's paid for the ticket to have his life, Zoe, within every individual who calls upon him. But if the world doesn't know that there's a ticket, if they don't know that they can ask and call, they never will. God has done his part. He has paid the ticket. Now you and I have to hand them out. We have to invite people to join this heavenly train or spaceship or whatever you want to imagine it to be. Come, come. We are now the ones who do the inviting. And this is a co-mission with him. This is our business. You know, last year when everybody was getting, when lockdown had started and there was fear and panic everywhere and everybody was saying, where is Jesus? Where is he when you need him? I mean, why is he allowing this to happen in the world? And as it got worse and worse and worse, and then riots broke out throughout the cities and people were getting hurt and killed. I mean, our heart has grieved. And we say, Lord, where are you? And I suddenly got a picture of Mary and Joseph who had lost Jesus. Remember, he was 12 years old and they were headed home and they lost him and suddenly fear hit them. Where is he? Where is he? Why has he done this to us? He knows he should be with us. We're on this journey home. Where has he gone? And when they find him, you know what Jesus says to them? I must be about my Father's business. And as everybody else was getting all hooped up, all into this conspiracy theory and that conspiracy theory, I kept hearing Jesus say, just stick with my business. Stick with my business. You don't need to know everybody else's business. You don't need to understand what's happening here and there and everywhere. I'm still in charge. In fact, I'm behind all of it. I'm working my will. This has happened for a reason. And we could even look at today's news and know that it's happened for a reason. I do believe this country needed to take a look at the racial issue. We needed to. And we have been forced to. The Lord is working in ways that we can't imagine. And it's wonderful. It's needful. But we as Christians have to be above the fray and say, but in all of this, we are about our Father's business and praying for open doors here and there as we go. There is something that has happened to the Christian community that has become very insular. You know what I mean? It's all about us and them, us and them. This is not God's heart. God says, I want Christians to be my blessing to the whole world, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every color. You are not to be an us and them. No. You are not to have a label put on you. This is what you are. You are mine. You are my representative in the world. It's not us and them. Neither is it here and now. Many Christians have become so focused on living life now, what's happening right now, they've forgotten about where we're headed. We are headed to a new kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he shall reign there forever and ever. We are not to get weighed down. Now, yes, we got to vote. We got to do what we need to do in this world. We are to respect the government, but I'm not living for this government. I respect the government. I obey the government. That's what the Lord has told me to do. But I am living ultimately for his kingdom, and I need to keep his kingdom business foremost in my mind. We must realize that God's priority is so much bigger than what we could ever imagine. Now turn, you got to put your marker in 1 Peter because we're coming back there, but turn to Acts chapter 1. The disciples had this problem too. You see, when Jesus came back from the dead and appeared to them over 40 different times, Jesus said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you receive the gift of my Father, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come upon you. And the disciples in verse 6 says, when they gathered around him, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Don't kill me. They might have said, are you going to make Israel great again? You see, they had the same heart a lot of Christians have. It's all about now. We want the kingdom now. In fact, they probably were planning, you know, Peter's going to be Secretary of State. Thomas is going to be, you know, Secretary of the Interior, because he's really good at checking out the interior. You can imagine they were thinking all sorts of things. Oh, we're going to have a place in this kingdom. We're the top guys. Lord, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? And what does Jesus say? It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority. Don't get drawn into a big emphasis on prophecy. It's fascinating, but none of us knows. None of us knows. All I know is that Jesus could come for me tomorrow and you. His second coming could be tomorrow. And not just because I see the light in the sky, but because I'm old. Or I could have an accident. I tell you, I need to live every day as if it's my last. I don't need to worry about prophecy. The Father's taking care of it. Not even Jesus knows, he said, when the Father has chosen. But what's our priority? Here it is. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think beads of sweat began to pour out on their heads. Samaritans? Oh, no, really? They're half-breeds. We can't go to them. The ends of the earth, Gentiles? Are you kidding, God? Maybe that's why they went back to the upper room and prayed so hard. God, we can't. Lord said, my power will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. You will simply tell people about me. Now, some of you know that the other verse of the Great Commission is given in Matthew 28. So let me just read it to you. Jesus said to the disciples as he's leaving, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, that's the tense, as you go, I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the earth. Two verses that comprise the Great Commission. And I love them. Both of them are emphasizing in a great way that I am a witness of the Lord. Interesting that go and make disciples. The word disciple means learner. Go and make learners of God. My friend Nona, my Ukrainian friend, has been a learner of Jesus Christ ever since the moment she met me. She was not a Christian, I don't believe. But she was learning of Jesus through my life. Your neighbor is learning of Jesus through your life. It's interesting that the disciples were disciples before they ever became believers, because for those 3 years, they were just learning of Jesus. Your friends, your secular friends, the people you work with, the beautician, the people at the gas station, I don't care who it is, where it is, they are learning of Jesus through you. Watch it. Are you giving Jesus Christ a bad name by your mouth, your attitude towards them, your pride? Oh, we got to take this seriously, because this is our business. This is our business, our only business. Now turn back to Peter. Keep your marker in Acts 1. Acts 2, we'll come back there. But go back to Peter and look at Peter chapter 2. This is who we are. This is really who we are. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are. God's proud of us. He says, you are a chosen people. And he's speaking this to both Jews and Gentiles. You are chosen. You're my kids. You've chosen me, and when you chose me, I chose you. Who knows whether it was the chicken or the egg first? I don't know. But we've chosen each other. And you're my chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, we love to underline this thing. Oh, I'm one of the chosen. I'm God's special possession. We love to talk about that. We don't like to talk about the other. You are a royal priesthood. Who is the priesthood? The priesthood were God's appointed representatives on earth to represent his truth to the world. It was interesting because the priests, even at the time of terrible tragedy, were never allowed to rend their robes because they represented God, and God is never at the end of his rope. And they had to represent God, that God is never without hope. As long as we have God, we have hope. And we know we have living hope. We as his priests must never be so despairing to those around us that they say there's no hope. But I hear a lot of Christians acting and texting and writing articles about the hopelessness of the world. Well, of course the world is hopeless. Did you really think it would be any different? True hope is only coming when Jesus Christ returns. But we as his royal priesthood represents him. It also goes on to say that you may declare, that we don't like to underline this, but we must. Your purpose, my chosen ones, my special possession, is that you will declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And if you flip back to Acts 2, that's exactly what Peter does. We can hardly believe it's Peter. Not the Peter that we saw at the round the bonfire that could hardly open his mouth and declare that he even knew Christ. Listen to what happens in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember who the Holy Spirit is? It's Jesus himself, living in a form that can live inside of the human body. All of them were filled to the full with Jesus himself. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled him. We get off on this thing of tongues. I want you to notice, why did they need the tongues? Keep on reading. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene." I mean, from Africa to Turkey and to Asia and up north into what we then called Europe. The continents gathered around were all in Jerusalem. That's why the tongues were given. We miss the point when we focus on the tongues and don't know why God gave this wonderful miracle so that everybody could hear. And it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Do people hear you declaring the wonders of God? Let me just tell you what God did for me. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Verse 14, Peter stood up, raised his voice, and said, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Our God is an international God. We as Americans do not have a corner on the truth. Now, I'm married to a Britisher, and I'll tell you, sometimes I get really tired of Americans just saying, "Oh, it's so wonderful. I'm glad I'm an American. He's glad to live in America." But listen, there are wonderful Christians, in fact, probably more dynamic Christians living in China right now than there are in America. Our God is an international God. We need to have an international focus. International focus. "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women." Jesus is inclusive. He doesn't care whose voice it is, man or woman. It's not an issue with God. Because in the last days, he will pour on his spirit on all of his chosen, so that they may speak the truth. And what are they to speak? Verse 21, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. This was not an accident. This happened for a reason. "And the foreknowledge that you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him." Verse 36, "Therefore let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, here's the good news. "Repent and be baptized as a sign of your repentance, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Jesus is taking care of it. "The forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Do you know that word corrupt means not normal generation? If we ever lived in a not normal generation, it's now. "Those who accepted this message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day." Wow! 3,000 people came into the kingdom from every nation spread around the then known world. They heard the gospel. They heard the works of God and heard the gospel through Peter. I love the fact that the gospel was given. It was an international gospel. It was an inclusive gospel. And it was a simple gospel. I think we complicate it. We try to explain everything. The gospel is just this. Jesus has come, has died for your sin, is alive and well at the right hand of the Father, and he will forgive you of your sin and give you himself in the Holy Spirit if you ask. Call on the name of the Lord. You will be saved. Very, very simple. One of my favorite people is Charles Spurgeon. I read him every morning. I'm just an old-fashioned girl. I love Charles Spurgeon. What a great man of God he was. He was a preacher back in the, was it the early 1800s in London. And but when he was a six-year-old boy, he was running from the Lord. He was searching, but he was running. He didn't want to believe in God. He didn't want to follow God, but God was after him. And it was a big snowstorm. This has happened. And to get out of the snowstorm, he went into a little Methodist church. Only about 15 people that were there. A very uneducated man who was preaching. But he preached from a text. And the text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved." And he looked at Charles Spurgeon and he said this, "Young man, you look miserable. And you will always be miserable unless you do what this verse tells you to do. Look unto him and be saved." And Charles Spurgeon did. What a simple gospel. Look unto Jesus. He's done it all. He's paid it all. Come. He's paid for the ticket. He offers you salvation. Call on him and you will be saved from this perverse generation. I think we try to make it so complicated. And of course, the beauty of the Great Commission is he says, "I just want you to be my witnesses. I just want you to tell, go home and tell what great things God has done for you." You know, a lot of the women in my Bible study, I don't believe when they came to my Bible study were believers. But I didn't eyeball them and say, "You need to be saved." I just started telling them what great things God had done in my life as we would study the Word together. And little by little by little, their eyes were opened and they began to believe. I don't know when they prayed the prayer. I gave them plenty of opportunity when we would pray at the end of the Bible study. But a lot of them would just listen to what God had done and they say, "Wow, maybe he could do that for me." And you see, that is the greatest witness. It's the witness of a life that doesn't have just intellectual understanding, but has an experiential understanding of Jesus and simply shares. And as people watch you, they become learners of him. Turn over to the end of chapter 2. It says that they, the 3,000, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone that had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved. So it wasn't just the proclamation of Peter. It was what the people saw in the life of the believers. They were sharing with one another. They were filled with joy with one another. It was the blessing of a beautiful lives that backed up the beautiful message. You see, I think that our lives should be like windows. I love windows. If we ever get a new house, I just want to be filled with windows. And windows are such a perfect picture because really, as people are looking in through the windows of our lives, they're seeing what it means to be a Christian. Ray Steadman used to talk about it. He says, It should be like the world is like little children with their noses pressed up against the window looking in and saying, oh, I want to be in there. I want to be in there. That's evangelism, when people look at our lives and come into our homes and see how we handle life and they say, we want to be a part of what you have. Hold your hand there. Go back to Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Be about your Father's business. Do good. No one's going to harm you if you make it your business every day to do good to people. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. You're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. They will look in and see your life and hear your words, and they see your respect and your gentleness that you have towards them. You're not up in their face preaching. You're being gentle, loving. And most importantly, as you go through trial, they're looking at your life and saying, wow, she doesn't fall apart. What is it? They're asking, what's the reason for the hope that you have? I mean, I'm looking at your life and I'm seeing what you're going through and I just think, there's no reason she should be happy. How is she able to handle it? How is she able to... You see, the Lord wants us to be windows so that people can see Him at work in our families, in our homes, in our life. Clean windows. Not with the blinds pulled, hiding behind those windows in sealer. But the blinds pulled up and the windows clean. Keep a clean, clear conscience. So that if anyone speaks ill of you, they'll be ashamed of themselves because they'll have no leg to stand on. Wow. This is what He has called us to. This is the blessing of the good news of the Great Commission seen through a beautiful life. Now, this beautiful life is made up of several things. His character in us. We know that it's His character. Turn back to Acts. Look at chapter 4. Of course, as they preached the gospel, you know, the authorities, the religious chief priests and so forth, got a little nervous. So they brought them in to be questioned at the Sanhedrin. And Peter, wow, he has changed overnight. The Holy Spirit's filled him. And he says to them, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And that includes you guys too, you know. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These were ordinary fishermen, ordinary workers. These were not theologians. These were not seminarians. These were not ministers. These were ordinary people, and they were astonished. How can they speak like this? How can they be who they are? And they saw in them something that grabbed them. They have been with Jesus. And of course they had been with Him. They had been learners of Him for 3 years. Now, they hadn't been filled with the Spirit until Pentecost, but they had been learning of Him, watching how He walked, the gentleness, the respect that He showed to people. They knew how to live the Christian life before they were ever saved. And so it was just natural that that flowed out from them. They had been with Jesus. I wonder how many people in your life would know you have been with Jesus. Would they know who you've been hanging out with by looking at your life? You know, you become like the ones you're with. You become like the one you're married to, who you talk to, every once in a while I can get a British accent. I can use British words. I just can't help it. I live with him. I've learned how to make good tea. And I've learned how to like wild game and how to cook it. I mean, I live with him. People know that I live with Chris Thomas. But I want more than anything for everybody I know to know that I've been with Jesus. And not just because I speak it, but because they see it. And then my words back it up. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But not just your good works. And glorify your Father in heaven. They got to know where that comes from. So if I can, and I ask the Lord to help me, to be able to speak a word in his name, to be his witness, to tell, just simply tell what the Lord has done for me. When Joan was in the hospital so many times, there was a nurse that was attending her often named Jess, and Jess was sad. Now, she said, we knew she went to a church in town, but she was sad. And I thought, Lord, I have got to somehow connect with her. But she was a little, you know, reserved and standoffy. But one time we were in the hallway talking about Mom, and I said, you know, Jess, I struggle with depression in my life, and it's been wonderful to learn how to handle it, and I perceive that you're kind of sad. I don't know if that's ever a problem in your life, but if you would ever like to get together and talk about it. I knew her well enough that I could say that and make that connection. And then I left it. A little bit later, I checked back in with her because nurses are not supposed to fraternize with the patients. But she had already gotten special permission from her supervisor to have lunch with me. She has become a precious friend. Her sadness has been turned to joy. But it came because I would share. I would tell on myself to tell about God. That's why God gives you problems. These things have happened. So that you may comfort others with the comfort that you've received. Whatever you have struggled with, the death of a mate, the death of a child, the loss of a baby, cancer, depression, anxiety, fear. Whatever has happened to you, God wants to use as your bridge over which Jesus will walk one day into the lives of other people. So he longs to express his character in us. You say, but how does this work? I want his character to be expressed through me. Okay, back to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. I hope you spend some time in Peter after this week. It's such a great book. You can just study one verse for a whole time with the Lord and just think about it. And I've been thinking a lot about 2 Peter chapter 1. Look what he says. Verse 3. Three things that are the how of this beautiful character of Christ in me. Three things. This divine power, his divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Three things I see. You have been given the power of God, just like Peter was. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given Jesus Christ himself who lives within you. That's the power. He has given it to you. And he says, he has given us everything we need for this godly life. What kind of godly life? It's the same godly life we saw in Jesus. He called us by his own glory and goodness. I kind of know what the Christian life ought to look like if I know Jesus. Because you see, it was Jesus I fell in love with. It was Jesus that I said, I just want to be like you. And I hope that's what your heart is saying. I just want to be like you, Jesus. And he says, great, I'm living in you. I'll help you. And he said, and I've given you great promises. I cannot lie, but my promises to you are there. And if you will believe these promises, you will participate in the divine nature. These things will actually come true in your life. We heard one of them earlier today where Tabitha said, one of her last verses was, "I'm confident of this thing, that he who has begun this good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ." That's a promise. He says, my life's in you, and I'm working out. I'm working my way out through all your life. I'm coming through. Believe my promise that I will change the person you are if you give me time. Believe the promise that your sins are forgiven. Believe the promise that the Holy Spirit has come into you, that this is the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe for the forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit will come. God can't lie. And so you and I, when we read those promises, we simply say, thank you. We have his power, the Holy Spirit. We have his person, Jesus Christ, who is the model, who shows us what we should be like and then is in us to make it happen. And we have his promises we can stand upon. They are the rock that we stand upon. And we know whatever lies Satan may whisper in our ears, the promise is true. God cannot lie. His character wants to express himself through you if you let him, through his power, his person, and his promises. But there's not only his character, there's the very practical activity of his body working. Flip the page now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Just some very practical things. Peter says, you want to know how this looks in life? How the body of Christ is going to work out in the world? These verses. Chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Near for some of us than others. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may panic. There is no panic in heaven, Corrie Ten Boom used to say. Be alert, be sober. We live in tough times. But pray. In other words, think with God's mind and pray. Think with God's mind. You know, as you're watching the news, now I come from a news family because That's how they knew what was happening on the front in World War II. They listened to the news morning, noon, and night, and they still do. And I'll tell you, the news can be discouraging. My husband and I have backed off a little bit, but we still want to see what's happening in the world. But I've got a different attitude about it now because I realize that I'm to be alert and sober as I listen to the news for the point of, to panic, to call so-and-so and tell them what CNN said, what Fox said. No. To pray. Do you pray when you listen to the news? I'm still praying for Jane Polly. I prayed for Anwar Sadat for years. I don't know what it was, but it's something about that man. God just said, pray for him, pray for him. What a thrill when giving a conference in, was it Houston? Because that's where his family moved after he was assassinated. And I found out from some Egyptian Christians that he in fact had received Christ through an invitation of Jimmy Carter. I'll tell you, God is working in ways we don't know. Now, they didn't advertise that. They would have killed the whole family. But God is working. I still pray. I pray for people. There's certain people that God lays on my heart. I don't know why, but rather than sitting there shaking your head saying, oh, what a terrible world we live in. Oh, isn't that awful what they did? Pray. Pray that God will use whatever is happening in this country to bring this country to their knees, that they might know him. Pray. Have God's mind. Have God's heart. Look at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Pray and love. This is agape love. Love deeply. You don't uncover other people's sins and criticize and gossip about them. No, you love them and you cover them. Christians run their mouths so much in gossip about people that have fallen, about this thing and that thing, and it grieves the heart of God because His love has reached so far into our sin to stretched out to reach us, and His love covers our sin. And yet we go and want to rip off the covers and show people how awful everybody else is. We should be ashamed of ourselves. I would hate for somebody to do that for me. Love covers. Love covers. Love reaches out, stretches out. Actually, the word deeply is an athletic word that was used to talk about runners. As they were nearing the finish line, they would stretch themselves out. Their heads would cross the finish line before the next person. Stretching out as far as you can to reach into the life of another. And as you stretch out towards the finish line, some of us are near the finish line. And a friend of mine whose husband is dying, she texted me a couple weeks ago and said, "Bonnie, love your husband. You don't know how long he's going to be around." And I began to realize, as I was thinking about this word, as we, some of us are older and we reach the finish line, friends, it's time we give up of all the little petty offenses that we have always been irritated over. We need to stretch out and cover sin, because one day we're going to stand before God and give account of whether or not we have loved with His love. It's time to be done with the differences that mean absolutely nothing in the end, right? Love deeply, stretch out, cover sin. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ooh. So we need to think with God's mind, love with God's heart, open God's home. You say, God's home? Well, you said it was God's home, didn't you? Didn't you say, "Oh Lord, we dedicate this home to you, use it however you will." And then you keep the blinds shut and the doors locked and nobody else but the family can come. Oh friends, that's not the way it was in the first century. They all opened their homes. It must have been a mess. Thousands of people coming in and out of people's homes, breaking bread. Churches met in homes. They didn't have buildings. Itinerant preachers went from home to home. They didn't stay in hotels. They stayed in people's homes. So Peter's saying something very practical here. I know this is hard, women. You like your home all neat and tidy, but this is God's home, right? Open your home. Offer hospitality. Actually, the word hospitality is to strangers. And I think that's where it's hard. We don't mind inviting friends. We don't mind inviting, but people we don't know, ooh, that's a little hard. We don't know. Will they take advantage of me? What will they do? What will they steal? Friends, we have got to get God's heart about this. This is His house, right? It is His house. And He said, offer hospitality without grumbling. Do you know that word grumbling? Do you know what it comes from? It comes from the word used of the lowing of cows. So behind the smile is this, I've got to make dinner for how many? God says, no. Come on. This is my home. I know it's hard. I know you got a lot to do, but it's my home, my food. I've given it to you. Now share it. Share it. And some of you know, I mean, we have a lot of company coming a lot of times. And sometimes the doorbell rings and I'm so busy and I don't want to go to the door. And I'm on my way. And I heard one day the Lord said, "Who's going to open the door, you or me?" Because if you open the door, boy, they're going to know they came at the wrong time. I say, "Oh, Lord, you open the door." It changes everything just to think, "Yes, Lord, this is your house. I am your child. This is the way I bless the world." Yes. Then he will go on to say, "And if anyone He goes on to say in verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Next, use and serve the body and those beyond with God's gifts. He's given all of us different gifts. He uses this word, whatever gift you've received, serve others. There's a word in there. Oh, God's grace in its various forms. The word various is many colored forms. It's like a rainbow. We're like a rainbow. And God uses each of us in a different way, many colored. Some of you have speaking gifts. You know how to encourage other people with your words, writing words, teaching. Use your gift, but speak only God's words, he says. Some of you have serving gifts. You have mercy gifts. You give. You have financial means. You give. And you will get tired serving people. But he says, do so with the strength God provides. Do it out of his strength, not yours. And then I want to hit on one last one. Speak God's blessing. Because you see, when he says, speak only God's words, it takes me back to where we started. And that is, when people insult you, chapter 3, verse 9, don't repay evil with evil, insult with insult, but repay evil with blessing. Eulogize them. You say, oh, you're kidding. When they hurt me, when they say unkind things about me, oh, may God give you his love that reaches out and eulogized us in our sin and said, I want you, I care about you, I love you. May God give us words to speak his words, not ours, not to get back at them, not to, you know, give it to them in another way, not to silence and withdraw, but to speak God's words. Because somewhere down in there, they are hurting and they need to know him. This is what blessing is all about. This is the beautiful life that the Lord has given us and that he is growing in us. So, this beautiful life has his character within because Jesus is there and his promises are there we can stand upon. His activity without, it's his mind, his heart, his home, his gifts, his mouth. And his joy. His joy. You know, the early church was filled with joy. In fact, it says, and they were put in prison a lot. And it says in chapter 5 of Acts, after they were flogged, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer in Christ's name. They rejoiced even in the midst of their suffering because they were allowed to participate in the suffering of Christ. You don't have any joy, you say? What have you been drinking? What have you been drinking? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. We started with those, didn't we, Friday? What have you been drinking? No joy? There might be a reason. Perhaps you've left your first love for him, and something or someone else has taken first place, and Jesus needs to be back as number one. Perhaps some of you, a few of you, have never received him. You don't know the joy of having Jesus because you don't have him. Friends, the gospel is so simple. Call upon me. Call upon the name of the Lord who has died for you, who wants to give you himself, both now and for eternity, and you will be saved. Just ask. Just ask. That might be your problem. Without him, there is no joy. So there's the blessing of the Great Commission. There's the blessing of the beautiful life that we can show to the world. But there also is the blessing of his pleasure. I want you to consider something. 90% of the life of Jesus was never seen. He lived in an anonymous life. He was hidden away. A carpenter's son worked in a carpenter's shop in Nazareth, a little town. Only a few of the village people really knew him. No one knew him but God. And he lived a life of integrity and goodness, the very character of God, developing in him through the first 30 years of his life. He only lived till 33. 90%, nobody knew of him but God. But you know what God said of him? When he came out of obscurity, anonymity, and was baptized by John, heavens broke open, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He hadn't done any ministry. He had just lived his life looking at his Father, loving his Father, walking with his Father, having breakfast with his Father, hearing his Father's words and believing them. And out of that life of hiddenness came this pleasure of his Father that said, "With you, I am well pleased." He lived the rest of his life in those 3 years just living before the Father. And then at the end of his life, as they're coming to take him, he says to his disciples, "The prince of this world is coming. He has no part with me. He has no hold on me. But this has happened, that all of the world may know that I love the Father and I do only what he tells me to do." Those words have greatly spoken to my heart. That in the end, that's all I need to say. Sometimes as I hear the news and I see how people reinterpret good and evil and marriage and sex and all of this, and I think, "Lord, what can I say? What's my argument? What can I defend the faith with?" And I kind of want to come with an answer that will put them down. And the Lord says, "No. You only need one answer for who you are and what you believe, that you love me. And you do what I say. That's all. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It doesn't matter what the news says. It doesn't matter about those people who think Christians should be crucified because they're stupid. It only matters what I say about you at the end." So I'm closing with this quote from a book that has really been impressed upon me in this year of COVID. It's called Anonymous by Alicia Britt Cole. In one of the closing chapters, this is what she says. And this was really spoke to my husband and I about retirement. Positions come and positions go. The recognition that we know today can easily evaporate tomorrow. But that's okay. It's all right, because when we stand before Jesus, the question he is going to ask us will not be, "Were you accurately estimated? Were you appropriately recognized? Were you sufficiently applauded?" Those questions will not even come close to making the list when we see Jesus face to face. But other questions will. They will make the list, and I desperately want to be prepared for them. I want to be prepared for the day that he looks at me in the eye and asks, "Did you love me? Did you love others toward me? Did you obey me? Did you submit yourself to my will and my word? Did you live for what I died for?" The pretests for that final exam are not held when I'm signing a book or speaking on stage. The pretests for that moment occur in uncelebrated places, in private thoughts, in unseen attitudes, in secret chambers of my heart, hidden to others but always visible to Father God. In the end, I long to see him look over those tests, smile, and say, "Well done. Well done." That's the blessing of his pleasure. To those who bless the world, who bless the world. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing your praise. Oh, we need to tune ourselves to him. We're very out of tune, aren't we? Go home. Spend time with him. Say, "Lord, you're coming soon for me. I want to be ready to stand before you." Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you promised to all of those who would believe. The blessing that's coming when we stand before the throne with people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and some of those will be people that we invited there. We gave them the ticket that you paid for, and they accepted it. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that maybe there will be some surprises. People that we spoke to about you and planted a seed, and we never knew them, we never saw them again, but you took that seed and you caused it to grow. Lord, we want to spread lots of seeds. We want to bless the world with the gospel, the truth of what you have done. We want to bless the Lord and bless the world with the beautiful life that's in us, your life, that we want to let it out to express your mind, your heart, your home, your gifts, your mouth, to bless others instead of cursing and condemning them. Lord, oh, we want to meet you one day and hear you say, "Well done." Thank you, Lord, for the joy of walking with you. We cannot do it in ourselves, but neither could Peter. And yet he knew the joy of having you fill his heart with your life and seeing what you could do with an old soul like him. Do it for us, Lord. Do it for us, each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.